Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, I have paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. And he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline unto her ways, nor go astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Here we have an example, something that Solomon had seen and witnessed through his window, and had observed somebody getting into trouble morally. And he, if you notice here in verse, let's see, verse 6, he says he looked through his casement. This casement, I looked it up, it's a window that has hinges on the side that swings open like a door. Could be just one window, it swings open like that, or it could be a double window. So if you was wondering about what the word casement meant. But here in this passage, we see in the first few verses, again, a reminder, and these verses are used in previous chapters. He says, keep my commandments and live. Verse 1, lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. In the Bible, this word apple means the center, the center. Our eyes, the center of our eye is the pupil. That is the part that is most precious to our eye and our sight. That is what needs to be protected. The apple of the eye, the very center of it. It's at the center of your being, at the center of your attention, at the center of your soul. You keep this. Because if you don't, you're going to suffer because of it. Now, as a parent, sharing with my children and even my grandchildren, for the most part, parents don't like to instruct or correct. It's not a pleasant thing to do, especially when you're talking about a subject like this here in Proverbs chapter 7. It's not the most pleasant thing to talk about, but it's needful. It's needful to explain these things because there are dangers, there are consequences to actions that need to be known. And so it's like, again, if we were on the side of a road and down the road the bridge was out and nobody knew it, and here comes some cars down the road, and we'd be waving, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. Be careful. Slow down, turn around. At least, if you don't believe me, go down slow enough and look before you run off into the river, you see. sometimes young people, if they, well, they may not think that it's as serious as mom and dad or the preacher and Sunday school teacher thinks that it is. But if they'll slow down just a little bit and say, you know, there may be more to this. You know, it may be more serious than I think. And take time to let God's word show them the truth, the consequences to their actions. He says in verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Again, I remember my mother putting a string around her finger to remind her to do something. This is speaking figuratively about that's how important. It was something that when she put a string around her finger like a ring, it was something that when she saw it, it reminded her to do something. Today we have phones and alarms and all kinds of different things, computers that can help us remember to do things. But she only did that if it was something important. She only did that if it was something important. So this is important, he says. And then he says in verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, a close relative, a sister. Realize that wisdom and understanding is someone who knows us and wants to protect us. Wisdom and understanding, this wisdom of God, this truth that I'm sharing with you is like a loved one, a kinswoman, someone that's close that watches over you. And so, I don't know how many of you had an older sister that kept an eye on you or not, but you might be able to relate to that a little bit. And so, yes, that's what he's saying, that same care, that same love. Why would an older sister, why would a sister care about their brother? Because it's fun? No, because she loves him and doesn't want to see him get hurt. Right? And it's the same way with the Lord. He loves us and does not want to see us get hurt. He cares about us. So he gives us these warnings, these admonitions, this instruction to be careful. And here we have an example of it in this passage. An example that's fairly detailed, isn't it? It's fairly detailed. It says that he's one that is simple. He is in the wrong neighborhood. He's going in the wrong direction. Whether he chose to do that or he was just out looking, we don't know. But he let temptation and opportunity get together. And if you don't want, I heard someone say years ago, if you don't want to have dealings with the devil, then stay out of his neighborhood. Because if we're looking for trouble, we can find it. If we're looking for something to get involved in, we can find it. And we need to stay far away from it. We need to stay as far away from that. We need to, as the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So what does that mean? Does that pertain to this, what we're talking about today? Yes, most certainly. It pertains to other things too. If I was an alcoholic, I wouldn't go to a bar to get an order of French fries and sit up there by at the bar and let that stuff slide under my nose and all be so easy. Somebody said, hey, let me buy you a drink. No, I don't drink anymore. Then what are you doing here? You know how, and in these bars and places, you know how you can tell how rough they are? The rougher the bar, the fewer the windows. Because they get tired of replacing windows. Just a little thought there. Don't want to charge you anything for that one. But again, even after midnight, if you hear of something that's happened after midnight or after 11 o'clock at night out on the roads or in some neighborhood or at some place of business, it's probably been because of alcohol. It's probably not the best place to be. If you want to find trouble, get out carousing after dark. This is what happened after dark. And so we could look at this. Much of it self-explanatory. But I just wanted us to look at a couple of other passages. In this one, in this passage here, let's look at the last few verses to get the understanding here. It says that many strong men, verse 26, have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. There is apparently a slavery involved, a moral slavery that's involved in this, and this kind of behavior and living. In addiction, I've heard people say they have sexual addictions. Well, if they have one, it's because they've taken the restraints off of their heart and off of their life and live like an alley cat anyway. Now, I don't mean to be offensive to anybody. I'm just saying that there are some people who don't care what they do, don't care what they get involved in, as long as it satisfies the lust of the flesh. That's what they're looking to satisfy. And that's what happens. And I said it when we were back in chapter 5, if folks behave themselves morally, there would be no sexually transmitted diseases. That's the truth. If folks behave themselves morally, those things wouldn't exist. But we have what we have here. And you remember when AIDS came out a few years ago, how afraid people were to get involved with other people. How it put a damper on immorality for a while, didn't it? And probably still does to a degree. That's just the truth. And so God has said that there's dangers to this kind of lifestyle, this kind of behavior. This woman didn't seem to care. This young man didn't. He may not have been looking for that, but that's what he found. He may have been looking for it. We don't know. We don't know the motive of his heart. But let's turn over in our Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel. If you would turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's look at this passage that deals with King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the heading of this chapter, it says in my Bible, David's great sin. I don't know if your Bible says that or not. There is manuscript evidence for these headings along the way in many cases, especially through the Psalms. But it's true. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, follow along with me if you would. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Mark that in your mind if you would. David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose up from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Mark that he saw what he saw from his roof. Mark that in your mind. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" It goes on. "The wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Explanation there. Mark that in your mind. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, now keep in mind, Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He was not just a regular old foot soldier. He was one that had responsibility and was looked at with respect and had soldiers under him. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Well, he's got food and everything and all that. And said, but Uriah, in verse 9, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. Mark that in your mind if you would. Remember that. Went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst not thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open fields, shall I then go into to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Mark that. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, notice, but went not down to his house. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. Mark that if you would. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Job sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and were upon them that unto the entering of the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make the battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. All right, here's what we've been looking for. But this thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things through here I want you to notice. David was not where the king should have been at that time. He stayed back. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was not where he was supposed to be as far as his responsibilities as king was concerned. Then he went up on the top of his roof. Now, we don't know his motive for doing that. It may have just been one of those things. It was hot in the house, and he got up there. They had houses were built like that, and of course the king's palace was higher than the other houses. You could go on your roof and do different things. They had patios up there, had walls where you should not be able to see things going on. And it's been said, well, what about Bathsheba up on top of her house bathing? She shouldn't have been doing that. She was in a place where she thought she would not be seen. And they did that in Bible days. But David was up higher and could see her. And then he lusted after her. Notice this, he sent for her. He didn't go down there himself. He sent for her. And he inquired first of all, and it was told him that she was another man's wife. Uriah the Hittite's wife, whom he knew. He knew Uriah. And so he sends for her, and they bring it. So he's not the only one, and she's not the only one that know that this happened. There are servants involved. Then Joab is brought in after Uriah is brought back and would not go unto his wife, that he might think that the child would be his instead of David's. So you see it, the picture. But and then David seems to be rationalizing, I guess, at this point, that everything's okay, or that he's the king after all, right? King's sovereign. Kings get to do what they want to do. And maybe that's part of why Bathsheba went there. And so he was the king. He had power. And so I believe he thought, well, this is okay. I deserve this. He rationalized that it was all right. Apparently, then in chapter 12, and we won't read there, but we'll find that Nathan the prophet comes to see him. And we find that Nathan the prophet says, later on in the chapter, says, thou art the man. You're the one that's done this. You're the one that has taken that which does not belong to you. And that the sword is not going to depart from your house. There's going to be a lot of bad things that happen to you. Not only that, but you've given the enemies of God cause to blaspheme. You've destroyed the testimony of you and of Israel. So God's enemies now will blaspheme God, make fun of God, because, well, you say you're Christian or you're a follower of the God of Israel. Why, people shouldn't do that. Even heathen folks didn't do what David did. They had more respect. Even Uriah had more respect for his responsibility and for the battle that was going on, people out there fighting and dying. And he didn't feel like he was any better than anybody else, did he? Don't you think that in heaven one day it's going to be kind of awkward when David and Uriah see each other? No doubt. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, and I don't know if I'm just saying, I wouldn't want to be in David's shoes for his socks in that position, in that situation. Now let's quickly, if you would, turn over to another passage all the way back over in Genesis chapter 39. Not quite as long a passage, but we do want to notice a couple of things. Genesis chapter 39. And you know where I'm going, I think, with this passage, with this thought. Genesis chapter 39, we have one here named Joseph. And it says, and Joseph was, in verse 1 of chapter 39, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord, notice that was verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made him that, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had been made overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that had been in the house. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That means he was a handsome young man. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth or knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness, and notice, and sin against God? He recognized what was going on here and what that would be if he committed it. It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. It came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. It came to pass that when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Mark that if you would. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Here's where we're going with this one, this passage. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Notice the contrast here between David and Joseph. God was displeased with David and all that he had done. As a matter of fact, he could have been put to death. He did that which was worthy of death, not only adultery but murder. Joseph could have been put to death by Potiphar for the accusation that was made against him, but God was with him. Now, what you see the difference here, Joseph was somewhere where he had to be. That was his job. He was working. There were things said about him and to him that nobody else knew, and he was not guilty of what he had been accused of, but God knew, didn't he? God knew. He fled youthful lust. He got out of there. He didn't try to reason with this woman anymore. He got away, he ran. Got out of there. And that's what he should have done. He did the right thing. David did not do the right thing. And if you compare the blessings afterward to Joseph, and the blessings or the lack of blessings to David after that happened, you see, David was still remained king. And I believe that if you read Psalm 51, I would encourage you to do that today. If you haven't read Psalm 51, it's David's prayer of repentance. He got right with God. But he had scrambled a bunch of eggs that couldn't be unscrambled. Do you know you can't unscramble eggs? You knew that, didn't you? Well, he had scrambled a bunch of eggs that couldn't be unscrambled. And he had to reap what he sows. You remember the three laws of sowing and reaping? The law of sowing and reaping, there's three. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. And you reap more than you sow. And so what David did pleased the Lord. Or displeased the Lord. What Joseph did pleased the Lord. God gave him grace. God protected him. Had David wanted protection, had David wanted grace and strength to resist that temptation, he could have gotten it. All he had to do is pray and ask the Lord. How bold and how brass do you have to be to send someone, to send a servant after someone that you know that they're going to know? You have to be pretty blind, don't you, to the consequences. He was blind to the consequences because he was king. Kings can do anything they want to, can't they? They're sovereign. Well, God is ultimately sovereign. And God's the one who knew. And God dealt with him about it very severely. The child died. The sword never left his house. The entire path of his life was changed because of that one action. That one action. You see, a few moments of passion and pleasure are not worth the testimony and influence that's lost and gone forever. And it'll never, ever be the same. And the Scripture tells us that. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of the Lord, but we need to remember that we can scramble some eggs in this life. And our children and grandchildren need to know that. There are some things that can be done to disqualify themselves from certain positions. Men can disqualify themselves from being a pastor or a deacon. There is qualifications for these offices. And so, much more could be said. But read the chapter of Psalm 51, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And there's going to be some, throughout the book of Proverbs, through the rest of the book of Proverbs, there'll be some references made back to this, to immorality, but not like chapter 5, 6, and 7 have been. But you know, God repeated what was important, didn't he? And he does that. Let's have a word of prayer together.